Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James, letter of James in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We are picking up right where we left off there. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let's prepare ourselves for the reading of God's word. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. This is the word of God. So for today, what we're going to do, we just have a few verses here, three verses that we are going to look at this morning. And what we're going to do is I'm just going to suggest to you what I think is the main point, the main idea of what these verses mean. Then we're going to sort of walk through how we see that in the passage, and then a couple applications. So main point right here, right up front. Don't find your security or your worth or your identity in the fleeting circumstances of this life, or what this world offers, or this world's faulty view of and valuing of things. But instead, find your security and your identity and your worth in your identity in Christ, in the infinitely valuable salvation that Christ has given to you, and in God's eternally true view of and valuing of you because of Christ. That's the main point. Let's walk through this in terms of sort of explanation. So in terms of the context, we've just read about how James has, called us as believers to respond to the trials of life in a very countercultural and unnatural way, to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. And he then has reminded us then and urged us to ask God for the wisdom we need with which to rightly view and interpret and understand those trials such that we can respond to them in the way that he calls us to. And now I think in terms of the flow of thought, he goes on to give an example of the many kinds of trials that we face in this life, and that is in terms of the various circumstances that we encounter this life, and particularly the circumstances of different economic realities, poverty and wealth, both of which can be trials, both of which can be tests to our faith, both of them can. And more broadly, I believe James is addressing wealth and poverty as examples of differing circumstances in life, but specifically, he's focusing on wealth and poverty. In other places in his letter, he addresses the theme and issues of wealth and poverty. And so just sort of as a broad framework, I want to suggest a few biblical principles in terms of the perspective that the Bible has and encourages us to have in terms of these complex issues. So first, wealth is a blessing from God and a gift from God and can be enjoyed as a gift from God and can do much good for God for the gospel and for love of one another in the church and love for neighbor in the world. Second, poverty is not a biblical ideal. And, you know, when I say poverty, I'm not talking about self-denial or a life of simplicity, which maybe many of us in our modern world could stand to seek out more of, but I'm talking about real poverty. The Bible doesn't view that in a naive way, as though it's some sort of ideal which we ought to seek out in life. It certainly should not be sought out, but rather should sought to be alleviated, even if it will not be eradicated in this fallen world, because it is not an ideal, but an evil, a suffering in this fallen world. Third, both poverty and wealth can be tests to our faith. And some of these principles, I'll say, were informed by a book I was perusing through this week. The title of it is Neither Poverty Nor Riches. And if you know the Proverbs, you know that that title comes from Proverbs chapter 30, which is a prayer asking that God would give not me neither poverty nor riches, recognizing the spiritual danger of both of those things. So both can be tests to our faith and temptations to our faith. But the New Testament, I think, especially focuses on the danger and temptation of wealth to our spiritual health. And so fourth principle here, a transformation of how we view wealth and a transformation of how we use wealth to the degree that we have those things is essential to a life of discipleship and commitment to God. A pretty radical transformation of how we view and use whatever wealth we might have. And if, you know, whether one is wealthy sort of depends on what standard of comparison. And at least by world standards, most of us in this room would fall into that category. But a transformation of how we view and use whatever wealth we have is essential to a life of discipleship and commitment to God. And in particular, Scripture calls God's people to a life of generosity, which flows out of a concern for the advancement of his kingdom and the meeting of the needs of others. And now in our passage today, then, I give those broad principles just to give some framework as we address it. Our passage is focused broadly on how we view the circumstances of life, but narrowly on how we view riches and poverty. And both of those, I give that sort of framework to help us to see that while we may tend to think as only one of those things as a trial, both of those are trials for which we need God's wisdom if we're going to interpret and respond to them in a life of faith that's pleasing to God. And so that's sort of how it fits into the context here. And in our verses, James addresses first the poor Christian. And in our translation, we read, believers in humble circumstances is who are addressed. Humble circumstances translates a word that means lowly or outcast or lacking status, but it's very often used in connection with those who are economically poor, and especially since James contrasts those with the rich in verse 10, probably the particular focus of humble circumstances that he has in mind are economic circumstances. And so the early church was representative of, I think the entire socioeconomic spectrum, but rich and poor alike. But many, at least it seems in James's audience, many were poor. And in fact, if they had been, in fact, scattered because of their faith, as we talked about a possibility in terms of the audience James is writing to a few weeks ago, then they face the added difficulty of starting new lives as a socially unfavored group of people, social outcasts of society. And so that would add to whatever economic burden or challenge they faced. And James addresses them and tells them to boast in their high position, which is kind of an odd thing because someone in that situation looking at their own circumstances would maybe shrug their shoulders and say, what do you mean, my high position? But that's sort of the very point. In other words, James tells them not to let those humble circumstances of life define them. But that even in those humble circumstances, he reminds them that they have something to boast in, and he commands them to boast in that thing, in their high position. And so maybe the temptation for those he's writing to, for those experiencing humble circumstances in life, or poverty in life, or lack in general in life, is to respond to that, interpret that, and conclude that I am unvalued and unvaluable, that I am unloved, that I am unimportant, that I am forgotten, that I'm sort of at the bottom of the world's scale. And the temptation then is to respond to that with sinful envy or jealousy or bitterness or an anger, resentment towards God, who we may feel is unconcerned with our humble circumstances. And while it's certainly good and right to seek to improve one's circumstances in God-honoring, legitimate ways, James, that's not his focus here. James is calling them to not despair because of their circumstances in life, to not find their spiritual worth in their net worth, to not find their identity in their worldly status, nor to forsake following Christ in order to gain the things of this world that only fade away. But instead, James calls them to boast in their high position. And what else could that high position be but something beyond the circumstances of life? Something beyond the temporary circumstances of this life, and something more lasting and true than this world's estimation of things. And that high position that he's calling them to boast in and glory in and rejoice in is their spiritual status in Christ. All the riches that they have through the gospel, as a result of God's generosity pouring out upon them into their hearts and souls, all the things that really matter and last forever. Because their humble circumstances, though real and though a real trial, nevertheless are not the most important and lasting and true truths about us, and ought not to define us. But what defines us? What is the basis of our identity and our worth? What is the most important and lasting and true truths about us are the spiritual realities that are true of us because of Jesus, because we know Jesus, and because we have been redeemed by Jesus, and because we are in Christ. We belong to him by faith. And so even though we might be at the bottom of the scale of what the world says and thinks is important and valuable, though we might in fact have nothing that the world says makes you something, by faith we know that we are rich and that we have everything. And James reminds us that we have everything to boast in. He calls us, even in the midst of humble circumstances, to remember, and not just remember, but believe. And not just believe, but to find great delight and pride in who we are in Christ. Because even If we lack everything else, we have everything if we have Christ, right? We may be poor and lowly in the eyes of this world, but we are rich and exalted in the eyes of God because of Jesus. And which opinion, the world's opinion or God's opinion? Which evaluation, the world's evaluation or God's evaluation? Which means more? Which means more to you? Because which means more to you really does make a real difference in how you live your life. What we have in Christ, that's our true and lasting identity. That's what's most true and most important and most significant about us. That's what's most valuable, more valuable than anything else this world can offer. That is what will last forever, unlike anything else that we can gain from this world. Who we are in Christ is sons and daughters of God, the God of the universe, the perfect Heavenly Father who has made us by His grace His children. And in fact, the word translated believer in verse 9, believers in humble circumstances, is the word for brother and sister. And James's favorite designation for believers, for Christians, brother and sister. And that's a reminder that those in humble circumstances, though poor, though outcast, though persecuted, though socially unaccepted or unacceptable, they are brothers and sisters still. Equally a part of the family of God, with the same Heavenly Father. And they ought not to look down on themselves within the family of God, and they ought not to be looked down on, upon, by anyone else in the family of God. A topic James will take up in chapter 2. Who we are in Christ is sons and daughters of God, valued, loved, and accepted. The God of the universe is your perfect Heavenly Father. And you, if you're in Christ, you're an heir of eternal life. You're His precious possession. You are seated with Him in the heavenly places. Eternal glory and joy and delight is your inheritance that awaits you. And James then calls us to take up a totally unnatural, totally countercultural perspective on reality. That the world's scale of value of things doesn't matter. But that we, who the world would say we have nothing to boast in, we realize we have everything to boast in, everything to rejoice in, everything to glory in, because we look beyond the world's perspective of things. We look beyond the world's evaluation of us. And we see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. We look beyond what we might have or not have in this world, and we look to what we have in Christ. And we know then, as James puts it later in chapter 2, that God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him. The reason we glory, boast in our high position is because we're rich in Christ. First, James addresses the brother in humble circumstances, the poor brother or sister. Now James addresses the rich in verse 10. But the rich, he says. And now I should mention that interpreters are divided then over whether James is addressing rich believers here or rich unbelievers here. I personally think that it must be rich believers he has in mind for a number of reasons, but just briefly, because of the contrast. Rich here is contrasted to poor previously, and poor previously, it's explicitly the poor brother or sister. And so rich likely is connected then to brother and sister in the previous verse. But also because it's hard to make much sense of the command James gives the rich to boast in their humble circumstances unless we understand it to be a command to believers. And so what we have here then is a contrast between the brother or sister in lowly, humble circumstances, poor, and the brother and sister, the Christian, in high circumstances, who is rich. And so let me just say then that James doesn't, and I believe the Bible generally doesn't assume a rich person can't be a Christian or that being rich is in itself necessarily sinful. He doesn't equate riches with wickedness, but here he's concerned very much with how one would let their riches or wealth or whatever high position they have in the circumstances of this life influence their view of themselves. Because there is a powerful influence of wealth and riches or power or status, a powerful influence that it has upon our hearts to lead us away from God, to turn our hearts away from God. And so just like for the poor then, he commands the rich believer, they ought not to think that their worldly circumstances or earthly possessions are what is most important about them or most lasting about them. It doesn't define them. It's not the thing that's most true about them. And so they ought not to boast in that. And James gives the reason here in verses 10 and 11, the reason they ought not to boast in that, using metaphors from the natural world as a lesson for all of life, that the reason that they ought not to boast in their riches is because riches are fleeting. Because wealth, riches, luxury, status, all that this world has to offer and many of the things that this world will say is the most important and the thing we ought to live for and give ourselves to. All the circumstances of this life, in fact, like life itself, in fact. It's like the metaphor he uses is the flower in the desert that has its brief moment of beauty, but then withers and dies. And the point here is that that's true for all of us, whether rich or poor, whether high or low, whether a high status, whatever other things might distinguish us in this life, one thing that unites us all together is our mortality. That life for all of us is fragile and fleeting. And that just as true for the rich person who maybe feels that they've got it made in life, it's just as true for them as it is for the poor person who doesn't feel that way. That life is fleeting. It has its brief moment. And we forget in the grand scheme of things how brief life is. How brief even a life that reaches a good old age is. Life has its brief moment, like that flower in the desert, withers and dies. Earthly treasure does not last. Moth and rust destroys them. Thieves steal them, as Jesus taught. Money, possessions, cars, houses, bank accounts do not last. And so, as Jesus said, do not store up earthly treasure. Do not live for those things, but instead store up treasure in heaven. And James' point here is that though riches seem secure, and maybe riches promise security to the one who holds them and makes the one who has them feel more secure and stable in this life, neither riches nor the life of the one that holds them, James says, lasts. And James, in fact, reminds us that death can come at any time, even in the midst of our day-to-day activities, in the same way the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So the life of the person on top of the world, just like the life of the person who isn't on top of the world, is temporary, fragile, and fleeting. I'm often kind of surprised by the surprise that we seem to show as a culture when a rich and famous person dies. And I don't mean at all to suggest we should be calloused to that, but why the surprise? Maybe it's because we need this reminder here that James is giving us that wealth or status or fame does not make someone any one bit less mortal. Neither does it make anyone's life one bit more valuable as other images of God in this world. Wealth, fame, success doesn't shield us from the fleeting nature of life. It doesn't protect us from the fragility of life. It doesn't give us more permanence in this life on this earth. But maybe that's James is reminding them of this because maybe that's the temptation. That maybe the temptation in having wealth or more generally a high position in life circumstances towards spiritual pride, towards identifying our outward physical circumstances with our inward spiritual condition and being blinded then to our desperate spiritual need and utter spiritual poverty that the gospel tells us we have and that we need to recognize and see and know and believe if we are going to look to our Savior who fills our lack and meets our need and gives us everything. The temptation is being blinded to our spiritual condition and need, thinking too highly of ourselves because the world may hold us in high esteem, or forgetting the lowly spiritual condition that we need if we want to know Christ. Like the church in Laodicea, Jesus rebukes for thinking, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But Jesus says to them, you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And to the church in Smyrna, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus encouraged, I know your poverty in terms of life's circumstances, but you are rich in terms of their spiritual identity. You see, the temptation is to forget the poor spiritual condition that they have, instead living in proud self-sufficiency, independence from God, instead of a desperate dependence upon Jesus for all that we need, forgetting that Jesus said in the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The temptation is forgetting eternity and living for the here and now. The temptation towards believing that the circumstances of this life are what really counts. Forgetting love for others and drowning in the self-indulgence that riches can tempt one towards. The temptation towards pride over fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The obsession with pursuing and accruing more and more. And the temptation towards living in increasing self-indulgence and greed. And Jesus warned against wealth as one of those powerful temptations to compromise that wholehearted commitment to Christ that James has called us to, away from that double-mindedness, that wavering. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so James then calls these rich believers not to boast in those things, in their outward circumstances, in their exalted position in this world, in their riches and wealth, but instead he calls them to boast in their humiliation. Their humiliation, their identification as sinners who are poor in spirit and desperately need a Savior, and having found that Savior in Jesus, to boast in their humiliation and their identification with the Savior Jesus, who was rejected and despised by this world. To boast in their humiliation and their identification with the people of God, who are despised and persecuted and rejected in this world. They don't boast in their circumstances or how the world sees them, but they boast in their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ, and how God sees them. And so the cross then is the great leveler, right? The great equalizer that levels out these distinctions that we would make between ourselves and others and puts us on equal ground before God in Christ. It humbles the proud and it lifts up the lowly. On the one hand, all of us are lowly, humble sinners, desperately in need of a Savior. And on the other hand, all of us are exalted and dearly beloved, spiritually rich sons and daughters of the King of the universe. At the foot of the cross, wealth or riches don't matter. Worldly status doesn't matter, but it's our new status of who we are in Christ, which is given to us freely as a gift of His free grace. That's what matters, and that is what is our true basis for rejoicing and boasting in this life. That is what we look to for our worth and our identity, not our circumstances. So just a few quick applications. Remember that the circumstances of this life are temporary, are changing. But even if they endure through this life, they do not endure beyond this life, because this life does not last forever, James reminds us. And so we need to remember that. And so when we face hard circumstances in life, we ought not to despair. And when we face good or high circumstances in life, we ought not to put our hope in them or boast in them. But the circumstances of life, whether good or bad, make up those trials and tests to our faith, which God purposes to strengthen our faith and prepare us for eternal life. And wealth and poverty, as economic challenges, are one trial in life, but high and humble circumstances we can face in many different areas of life, right? We can feel ourselves to be lowly in many different circumstances, even when legitimate desires for good things go unmet in this life. On a day like today, one thing that comes to mind is one's marital status or having children. But even things like that are not the most important things about us. And the gospel, Christ, can strengthen us to have contentment even through those trials and can give us something to boast in, the riches of all that we have in Christ. And God's wisdom gives us the ability to cease to live, to find our identity in the circumstances of this life, and instead to live and find our identity in what God says is true about us. So, second application, don't live for what you will lose. Don't live for what you will lose, and don't live for what the world tells you is most important. The world is not lacking in its own value system. And the world is not shy in telling you what it thinks about its own value system and bombarding you with its advertisements to get you to buy into the deception of it all. And you need wisdom, God's wisdom, to see through that, to see what is true. You know, some of the things this world tells you. And there's lots of things. I think especially of our young brothers and sisters. This world tells you many, many false deceptions. Don't buy into them. For example, you're nothing if you don't have all the right looks. You're nothing if you don't have all the right stuff. You're nothing if you don't have all the right friends, or all the friends, or if you're not part of the elite group. You're nothing if you're not the most successful academically or athletically or professionally or whatever else. The world tells you that your worth is determined by what others think of you, or that what you attain to in life. But you need God's wisdom to see through that. Those things don't last, and they don't determine your value. And so, finally, third, whatever you face in life, or where you find yourself in life, always look to God for your identity. That is who you are. That is your source of joy. That is your source of security. That gives you your source of worth and value. That God, the God of the universe, the only one whose opinion lasts, the only one whose opinion matters, God sees you and knows you and loves you as your perfect heavenly Father and accepts you as his beloved child and holds on to you forever. Jeremiah chapter 9 talks about this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we would not find our worth in what we own, that we would not find our identity in the world's estimation of things, but that we would look to you, that we would boast in who we are in Christ, that we have been redeemed, forgiven, reconciled, and that we are forever loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.